to here. My name's Steve, Steve Petch. I have the joy and privilege of leading the leadership team here at Grace Church and leading us across our currently two, soon to be three locations. I've been in Chichester first this morning, preached in the meeting there. We had a great time, jumped in the car, driven down to be with you. And as I look around, I'm noticing we are growing, aren't we? Can you see that from first days? We've still got room in here, though. Invite all your friends for the carols. We can ditch the tables at the back. We can put more people in here. We're allowed 200 in here, so we've got room. Don't you worry, lots of room. If you're here for the first time, really welcome. Come be part of what we're doing. We're building a church. What you see is just the beginning, an embryonic version of what we're growing for this town. We love Bognor, and we want to get the good news of Jesus out to people in Bognor. We're establishing a church together. Now, before I preach, a couple of quick things. I am very excited. I know it's been mentioned, but eldership appointments this afternoon. Did you hear that? Eldership appointments. Chris Kimbangi? Somebody, who knows Chris? Some of you, yeah, I realise you don't all, because he chitched the base, and then Thomas, who's vanished, he's here somewhere. You know, Thomas over the back, and John here. All coming into eldership. We're going to have a team of five elders, so please come. We're going to be at the Grace Centre up in Chichester at 5 o'clock, because we've got room there to get us all together. There's going to be food. Did you say that's food? Come and eat. Come with an appetite. And then we'll have a time of worship. There'll be a talk from John Groves. It won't be long. And then we'll pray for these guys. We're going to appoint them with prayer and believe God for impartation. Some of you will remember Dave and Pam Lyons. Dave and Pam are going to come and join us this afternoon. They're really excited by what's going on. So that means I so realise nothing to some of you and lots to others. Also, the guys from the Billingshurst Church, which is the last church plant Joe and I led, they're going to come as well. Some of their elders, they want to come and pray with us and encourage us, partly because they feel, in a sense, responsible for us, having sent me out here, and also because they're sending, again, John and Sam. John's an elder in Billingshurst, are going to come and join our Midhurst site, so they feel a real affinity with us. They want to be there in what we're doing. So exciting afternoon, big step forward. There will be a video for kids during the talk part, just so you know. So if you've got kids, Parrish had thought that anyone should fall asleep while John Groves is speaking, but you never know. So for kids, there will be a video in the foyer. But we need more eldership. It's a big step forward spiritually, and we want to celebrate it together. And I was reflecting on sort of decades, if you like, that after tonight we'll have an elder in his 20s, we have Chris in his 20s, Thomas in his 30s, me in my 40s, Dave in his 50s, and John in his 70s. I said that's one. Dave's not in his 50s, just to clarify. But he nearly killed me when I said that this morning. I'll actually get there before he does, and not for some time yet. But the thing being, you know, we're kind of seeing a good spread there. But you know, there's room for more. We want to see God raise up more elders for our church. Because my aim isn't just to have enough for Grace Church, and we need more because we're going to two sites and then three. We need more elders because we need to send people, because there are nations to be reached with the gospel. So we need to raise up and train up and send people. So come tonight to be ready to pray and prophesy over these guys. Let's hear from God together. And it's not the final step. It's a step in growing leadership and eldership in this church. We're looking forward for lots more to come. I think as well, a couple of bits before I preach. The other thing was Christmas. I just want to give you, I want to clarify, because I've discovered from talking to people there has been a little confusion, and there really doesn't need to be. So carol services this year are what day? When? In the morning, 11 a.m. Here. Not Chichester, here. So those are things. About some people going, oh, is it the evening? Is that the party? No, the party is for our church. The thing you invite people to is the carols in the morning. Is it all in Chichester? No, it's here. It's here. 11 here, 10 in Chichester. What we've done in previous years, we've done these huge events in evenings. I mean, last year we had over 600 coming, and we had Adrian Holloway speaking, and Eilis and Nettie, and they did such a good job, didn't they? And Becky as well. I think she's here, so I can't see her at the moment. We did such a great job, and it was good, and people came. The challenge I've found over the years is we haven't always seen the follow-through of people coming then into the church. Does that make sense? So we're seeing the Christmas events get bigger and bigger, but I want to see the people that are coming to that join us. So this year we're doing them in the morning, in the venues we normally meet in, and in a style more similar to what we normally do, so that it's not such a culture shock if people then come back to church on a Sunday and find that, you know, it's not a brass band playing carols, or it's not a, you know, does that make sense? So our worship team will do the carols. We'll be preaching, it will be Christmas carols. It's a Christmas event for you to invite friends to. There'll be Christmas carols, mulled wine, mince pies, short talk from me on Christmas peace. Trying to link it into the centenary of the First World War or something. You know, that's why I'm just so you know what's going on. I just want to tell you what we're doing as Toby's going to sing a fantastic solo of O Holy Night. It's going to be great. You can bring your friends. So what I'd say on the 21st is bring your friends to church in the morning and your neighbours and colleagues. Take them home for lunch and feed them and then kick them out so that you can get to the Christmas party, which will be in the evening. So 7:30 at the Grace Centre, Grace Church, Christmas party for Christmas. Darren tells me he believes all the tickets are gone. But then we did advertise it in the information sheet for some weeks. So, you know, you had your chances to respond. But I would say this, if you haven't got one, I would just say it's still worth saying you want to come, because I know what happens is people, when it comes to it, will drop out, and you know, I suspect we'll fit in everyone that wants to come. Does that make sense? So don't sort of just go, don't just be disappointed, say, oh no, I really want to come, I'm here on the 21st. I'll just squeeze everyone in, and to be honest with you, if it's me, if you turn up and you haven't booked a place, I'll just let you in anyway, so, because that's me. I'll sneak you in the back door, we'll bypass Darren somehow. Don't worry about it. We'll get you in. So nobody feel left out. That's my thing. So that's what we're going to do. And just one more thing though, before I preach, I want to do, if I can, a quick vote. I want to do a quick vote. All right. I want to do a quick vote. We don't usually vote as a church, but I want to do. This is a quick sort of survey type vote, and I'm going to ask you the question: is what's your favourite part of a Sunday meeting at church? Okay, what's your favourite part of a Sunday meeting? Because there's about 5 or 6 elements, aren't there, that make up our church. So I want you to stand for me if your favourite part of our meeting at church is the worship. All right, is that all right? So if worship is your thing, and that's what you love the most, would you stand right now for us? Good. You've got to pick a favourite, Molly. I need a favourite. Yeah, I know it's hard. It's going to be hard. Look at these worship. These are the worship lovers. It's great. Good people, well in touch with Jesus, let's say. You can sit down. That's good. Okay, what if it's the preach? If your absolute favourite bit is the preach, would you stand? I love the sermon. These are the wise ones. That's what I like. My wife stood for this in Chichester, and she leads worship. So, you know. Yes, there is. There really is, yeah. So, okay, you can sit down now. If your favourite part of the meeting is the tea and biscuits and the coffee and hanging around chatting to people, you can stand. Okay, that's good. These are the honest people. That's what I call them, the honest ones. What if it's prayer ministry? You just love, I want to be prayed for. I want to pray for people. Prophetic stuff, getting it. If that's you, it's love, prayer and prayer ministry, would you stand? No? Yeah, go on, Mel. That's right, we'll go for it. You see, I think these are the spiritual ones. That's in my book. Word and worship together. You like it. Simpson likes everything. Gift of encouragement coming out. But last, see if anyone's standing. Going home? No, okay, that's fine. Okay, good. But, Anthony, okay. And and last of all, notices. If notices is your favourite part of church on a Sunday, that's the bit you love and you can't. Oh, it's the notices. Oh, good. This is my favourite bit. No one. Nobody. Nobody. I had a suspicion. And that's why, this is what I'm leading up to, that's why we have this sheet. Because you may have noticed something about Grace Church in recent years, which is our notices have gone from being that big. And we have even despite this morning's appearance of the video, we've squished it down to about that big. I think we're down to about a third of what we used to do. And the reality is, we're no longer noticing everything that happens in church life. There are things that go on, meetings that happen, things we do that literally never get a mention from the front because they're in here. And we are assuming that you are now grown-ups, most of you, and are capable of reading this and your email. But I've had a few times recently where people have said, I didn't know that was going on. I'm saying, well, it was in the email. I don't read the email. Well, whose fault's that then? You know, I don't read the notice sheet. Whose fault's that? I can't phone you. What are we going to get down to? I'll sit in my office and phone everyone up each week. And do you know everything that's going on? Not going to happen. Sorry. So, and the reason it's not going to happen is I have other things to do, such as making this. Because I thought what we needed now was a Grace Church swear box. And this is... I used to have a swear box in my workplace. It was used for different uses. It's not really for swear. The swear box, I've called it. But one side says, I didn't know about that. There you go. And the other side says, no one told me. And so I think from now on, if it's all right, any time, and life group leaders, I need your help. Any time we get someone sitting there going, oh, I didn't know about that, or no one told me about something that's been in the notice sheet or in the emails, money in the box. All right. I'm thinking £1 for a first offence, £5 for a second, And proceeds, I don't know whether they go to Compassion or my biscuit fund in the church office. I can't decide what they should go to. But I've made, it's good, isn't it? And now you know what church leaders do all week. I made that when I could have been phoning you up. And so, and look, I've made it a little paper clip hanger so I can hang it on the front while I preach. And then you can remind you, look, I'll raise it up a little bit. It can remind you as I go along. But honestly, I've just thought I'd mention it because I think if you one day if I get sacked for being rude to you all once too often, I can get a job on Blue Peter, and I'll take this with me for my interview and show them what I did. It's good. It's got brown paper. It's a cereal packet for those that care about it. Weetabix crunchy bran. That's what that was. And paper sellotape. Look, I've printed out. It's good, isn't it? So. Proud of that. That's what I got up to this week. What did you do? So, there we go. Anyway, it's a bit like this, right? You don't have to go to a life group in the church, but if you don't, never complain that you don't feel loved and connected. Similarly, you don't have to read the notice sheet or the emails, and if you don't, never complain you don't know what's going on. Is that all right? Because that's just the reality. Right, it only gets better from here. Let's go to the Bible. Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. That's good. Good. Any contributions, by the way? No? Not so far? Okay, fair enough. I'll just leave it there. If at some point during the sermon the Holy Spirit convicts you of a moment in the last couple of weeks when you've said that, then you can just come out of your seat in repentance and pop the money in the box as I preach. Is that all right? So, well, that's great. Especially because I want to go out for lunch. I'm kidding, by the way. In case you're new here, I want to tell you, I am kidding. I'm even going away thinking I was serious about any of this. Okay. But this is, I am serious about the Bible. Now, Philippians, we're in Philippians. Our preaching series is called Confident and Unashamed. We're looking at the book of Philippians. So what do we know about Philippians? It was a book written by the Apostle Paul. It was a thank you letter. And he wrote it to thank the Philippian church for a financial gift they sent him to support him in his ministry. And on the way through the letter, Paul touches on several major theological themes to help encourage the church. One of those themes is joy. And the last two chapters really focus on joy. So my theme for this week is joy in daily living. And last week we hit chapter 3. And you remember the first verse of chapter 3 says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." He says he's writing it to them a second time. So, and I talked last week, and I want to remind you of this first, because it's quite important. I talked last week about joy in knowing Jesus. And I talked about how Paul's instruction to the church was to rejoice in their relationship with Jesus. He wanted their relationship with Jesus to be a joy and a blessing to them. So he said, rejoice in the Lord. And we saw how we can each grow in the experience of having joy in a relationship with Jesus, especially as we get our focus and attitude right. So I used three phrases. Do you remember what any of them were? First one was, don't look in, look out. Don't look in, look out. And I thought, you don't find joy in Jesus by looking inwards. You know, what? You don't need therapy, you don't need self-analysis, you need a saviour who comes from beyond yourself. You know, the answers aren't within. You need a saviour. You need Jesus to come and save and rescue you. We need help from beyond ourselves. So don't look in for your joy. Look out. Look out to Jesus. Remember the second phrase? You can say it with me if you like. Don't look back. Look forwards. Yeah, remember that. So we talked about how there's nothing like looking back to past failure and regret to destroy our joy in life. As we start to think of things we've done we shouldn't, things we haven't done we should. And it just brings us down. So that's why Paul says, doesn't he? Forget what lies behind, strain to what's ahead. Pressing on to take hold of what God took hold of us for. So that's Philippians. So we're looking, not looking back, looking forwards to Jesus who's got a plan for us to make us to be like him. Remember the third phrase? Don't look down, look up. And we can spend so long focusing on things of this world, possession and status, but actually find joy in Jesus by focusing on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How we're waiting, our citizenship is in heaven, we're waiting a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about last week. That the day is coming, he's going to come back for us, so get your focus right. You want joy in knowing Jesus. It's not through inward self-analysis. It's not through thinking about, you know, achieving certain things or earthly possessions. We find joy in Jesus by focusing on him. He's our saviour. He's making us to be like him. He's coming back for us. Let's get our focus in the right way. And so, that's where we began. But, and what I want to do today is go a little further. So instead of talking about joy in knowing Jesus, I also want to then look at this bit, joy in daily living. So God wants us to have a rejoicing in knowing Jesus. But actually, I also think he wants us to enjoy our life. Have you ever thought about this, that God wants you to enjoy life? You know, can I suggest he wants you to be happy? How about that? Sometimes people don't recognize that about God. You know, think of God as the angry schoolmaster, wondering what you can get away with. But actually, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to enjoy your life. And this chapter we're going to look at today is where we get the most well-known verse of Philippians, which is this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Who knows the song? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Pause there. We're going to do it as a round. We're going to divide you down the middle. Because we're going to enjoy life this morning. Ready, ready, ready. You guys go first. I'll bring you in. One, two, three, four. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Keep going. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. One, two, three, and stop. Okay, that's fine. That was good. Give yourselves a clap. When you get, and you laugh, but the thing is, we're supposed to enjoy life. And I see you saying, it's funny old Sunday school song like that we used to sing when I was a kid in Sunday school. But we are called. It's a reason we need to know. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. We're supposed to love our relationship with him. And we're supposed to have joy in daily living. But there are so many things that can destroy our joy in daily living. Joy killers, I would call them. And I think sometimes just to enjoy daily living, we need to deal with the things that just destroy our joy. And let me put some out. Here's the first one. Arguments in the church can be a real killer of joy. You know, isn't that a shame? Because you love Jesus, you come to church, you get involved, and then you suddenly find there's arguments going on in the church, and it's not helpful. So let's see what it says. Chapter 4, therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. We looked at that verse last week. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche. Now, David tells me it's Syntyche. So that's quite cool, because I thought that was a martial art myself, Tai Chi, but there we are. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So there are these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who are having an argument. And let's review what we know about these people. We know a few things. We know they were women. So that's a start. We know their names, so we're not sure how to pronounce them. We know they came from Philippi, and they were in the church there in Philippi. We know they'd worked together for the gospel. They've labored side by side with Paul for the gospel, with Paul, with Clement, and all the rest of his fellow workers. And we know they were Christians, as Paul says their names are written in the book of life. So these are Christian believers. And then sadly, we also know they were having an argument that was troubling enough for Paul, who wasn't even in Philippi, but was in Rome, to be aware of this argument and to speak about it. That's pretty severe. And 2,000 years later, we have no idea what they were arguing about. And whatever the issue was, doesn't matter. That's not recorded. But believing that all scripture is God-breathed, isn't it a bad legacy to have? That the Holy Spirit, in writing scripture, brings this, I would say, a rebuke to Euodia and Syntyche, because their names are recorded in Scripture as having an argument that caused trouble. That's what they're remembered for. 2,000 years later, we're talking about their argument. We don't know what it was. I don't want a legacy like that, do you? I don't want that to be what we're remembered for, being difficult and troubling. But they've done such good things. And one day, you might meet Euodia and Syntyche in heaven, and when you do, you can ask them what the fuss was. And then you can pick a side in the argument, because then you can help determine who was right and who was wrong, and you too can join in with this debate, and you'll have an opinion. And you joke, but one, you know, this is what, Christians are like this. Oh, I love a bit of gossip. They said what? They said who? Oh, tell me about it. And then they'll form an opinion, and next thing you know, Christians are arguing, and it's ridiculous. We shouldn't be letting this happen. There are so many things we can argue about, and that's why arguments between Christians are common. We think of little list of some of the things Christians argue about. We can argue about theology. We can argue about church practice, how we do things. We can argue about roles and responsibilities. We can argue about how to dress, which, by the way, this is the answer. It's before you. Just how to dress. You can argue about, how to behave. How short your shorts should be or shouldn't be. The exact meaning of the book of Revelation. Are Catholics really Christians? Are Anglicans really Christians? Are we really Christians? Who was rude to who about what? Who was late to the meeting and why? Baptism and how to do it. Flower arrangements. The correct date for Easter. Whether or not we should read Harry Potter. The Left Behind series. Whose turn it is on the rota to do the tea and coffee. The correct use of makeup by Christians. The use of spiritual gifts in the church. How loud the PA system should be. Creation. Evolution. The timing of the offering. Whether we should tell our children about Santa Claus. The behaviour of children during meetings. Who's the best singer? Who's the best musician? Who's the best preacher? Whether we should pray the prayer of Jabez. What does 666 really mean? Whose turn was it to preach this week or last week? The correct way to celebrate Christmas, or if we should even celebrate Christmas at all. How many Isaiahs there really were? The relevance of Israel today. Are we bipartite or tripartite? Calvinism. Arminianism. The use of alcohol. Gambling. The heresies of Rob Bell. Playing cards. The infallibility of the Pope. The identity of the Antichrist. Shopping on a Sunday. Smacking children. The accuracy of apocryphal books. Female eldership, the persecution of the Celtic Church, the place of C.S. Lewis within the canon of Scripture, and the relevance of the Easter Bunny to our worship in a postmodern culture. There are many things we can argue about. Thank you. The point I'm trying to make is this. Listen, so many things, and only half of those are kind of jokey. I've heard people argue about all of these sorts of things. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I mean, just recently, what could cause arguments amongst us? Just recently, we advertised a job in the church, yeah? And you spot that? Yeah, it was in the sheet. If you didn't, you go, oh, I didn't spot that. That's all I'm saying. So, and do you know, I'll tell you, I don't mind telling you, over 20 people from both inside and outside the church inquired and took packs away about the job. And there's only one job. So at least 19 out of those 20, if not all of them, are going to be disappointed. But let's not have arguments about it. Does that mean it's not something to argue about? Let's not have division in the church because this one got it and that one didn't. It's not fair and I'm leaving and my whole family's coming with me. You know, come on. We need to be bigger. We need to be bigger than that. Darren isn't leaving, by the way. It's an admin job, which is joy for me. I just want to be clear. Some people ask that. Is Darren off? You must be kidding. But have you ever encountered arguments in the church? You know, these things happen. When I say arguments in the church, I don't mean people who are annoyed with leaders or elders. That's not arguments in the church. That's a different problem. People need to learn to submit and obey their leaders, right? I mean arguments between Christians in the church. They can happen. And Paul's solution is so simple. This is how he solves it. In verse 2, he says, agree in the Lord. Well, that's it then. Sorted. All right, all arguments solved. We just agree in Jesus, don't we? But I don't want to agree because I think you're wrong. And I'm right, so why should I agree? And around we go. You see, it looks like a really simplistic solution. But the truth is, we may have many differences, and there may be some things we do agree to disagree on. But if we are Christians, we have so much in common because we are one in Jesus. We all needed a saviour. And Jesus doesn't save us because of our theological or ecclesiological correctness. And if you don't know what those words mean, I'll put it differently. He doesn't save us because we completely understand the Bible properly and because we practice church in the right way. It doesn't work like that at all. No, God saves us despite our being completely God's enemies and objects of his wrath, utterly turned against him, and then he saves us. That's how he saves us, by grace. And so Jesus and his death and resurrection, that is the basis on which we agree. Agree in the Lord. We agree. And you might disagree, we can disagree on whether you should drink alcohol and how you have Christmas. And that's okay. You do it your way, I'll do it God's. And that's fine. And that's the whole point. Can you say, isn't that the point of the argument? Isn't that how it works out? That's what we think. You do it your way, I'll do it God's. Yeah, as if. That's where it comes. But actually we're supposed to agree in the Lord. We're supposed to be in unity with one another. And someone put it like this, on the necessary points, unity, on the questionable points, liberty, in everything, love. And the truth is, sometimes people need help to see what matters and what doesn't. And that's why he writes this, I ask you, true companion, or whoever's actually the original recipient of this letter in the Philippian church, Paul is saying, would you help these women to agree with one another? They needed help. That's the bottom line. They're not getting it on their own. They needed help. So I just encourage you, sometimes we need help, well, that needs humility. But also, this isn't a one-off approach of Paul's. He does this elsewhere in the Bible. His solution to arguments is that you should agree in Jesus. And so 1 Corinthians 10, when he writes to the church in Corinth, who were having huge arguments, this is how he writes. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, and there be no divisions among you, and you have the same mind, same judgment, because it's been told to me by Chloe's people that there's quarrelling amongst your church. And so his solution to Corinth, he says, what's his solution? I'm appealing to you, would you agree with one another? Okay. That's his learn to agree. Agree in Jesus. I appeal by Jesus that you learn to agree. So who are you in disagreement with? And then if once you've got that in mind, what steps do you need to take to resolve it? I mean you, not them. Well, I know what they need to do. I don't care what they need to do. That's none of your business what they need to do. What do you need to do to resolve it? Do you need to apologize? Do you need to swallow your pride and do something? Will you do it? So arguments. Second thing that can cause damage is anxiety. This can damage our joy. We're talking about joy in daily living. So arguments, we come to church, we love Jesus, and then it can ruin our joy when we see arguments. Anxiety can ruin our joy in daily living. So let's read verse 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. We won't sing it again. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That would be good, wouldn't it? In those arguments, can you let your reasonableness be known? If we could be reasonable, that would fix a lot. He says, the Lord is at hand. Then he goes on, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So rejoice in the Lord, says Paul. Don't be anxious about anything. Oh, it's so easy, isn't it, to say don't be anxious. But there are things that make us worry, and they can really eat away at our joy in daily living, and all sorts of things can make us worry. Money worries, family worries, children worries, job worries, health worries. Lots of things can eat away at us. And we can become quite fearful and worried. And Paul's solution is don't be anxious. And you can say, well, that doesn't help. Saying don't worry doesn't really help a great deal. But Paul actually has more to say than that. He tells us to bring it to God in prayer, and we will know the peace of God. So I'll use a real example. When we had our third child, Owen, he's 15 now, Owen. He's a big hulking lump of a lad who plays the electric guitar and chitchat on Sundays. But when he was born, he was a little boy, and we discovered when Joe went for one of his health checkups, the doctor very tactfully asked the question, so what are they doing about all the heart defects then? And that's the first we heard about any problem. That's how we were told. And so, what? You know, didn't know anything about it at all. So nice one there, Mr. NHS. But we were suddenly a bit of a panic, and we discovered Owen had a hole in the heart, and we didn't know. Anyone else have got that? Hole in the heart. It's not uncommon. Just mean, you know, and we didn't know how serious it was. As it turns out, the answer is not that serious, but we didn't know that at the time. As it is now, it just means he can't get tattoos or have any piercings, apparently. There you go. So that spared us from a problem. But you should all have one. Anyway, so and we were worried. So I would pray about it, and I knew what the Bible said. And in my mind, what it said was this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And so I prayed like mad about it, and I just kept worrying. And I had this, I pray and I would just worry. And it would eat away at you. And you say, God, please help Owen, please let him be right. And you worry. And I really wasn't getting any peace at all. And I felt like this verse wasn't working for me. And then it was a Sunday morning at church in right back where we lived in Horsham, where a friend of mine called Nick Taskier, who some of you know, got right in my face and sorted me out, which was good. You need friends like that, don't you? Nick's a lovely Christian guy, and he got in my face. He said, your problem, Steve, you're not putting the Bible into practice properly. You know, stop whinging, stop moaning, start being thankful. And it was what I needed to hear. Basically, he said, look, this boy, this baby we're praying for isn't yours. He's a gift from God. And instead of complaining about what's wrong with him, you need to start thanking God for what's right with him. Be thankful. He's God's gift. Your job, you're not responsible for whether he has a hole in the heart or not, whether he has surgery or not, whether he lives or dies. It's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be the best parent you can while this gift has been entrusted to you. And I found that so therapeutic. And I went back to the verse and I discovered I'd been misreading it because I'd just forgotten that it says with thanksgiving. So I'd do lots of prayer, lots of asking, no peace because I had never given thanks. So Joe and I, we started to give thanks to God, and we'd missed it out. We'd prayed and worried. When we started to include thanksgiving, it's like the whole atmosphere changed because we began to recognize what Jesus has already done for us And it gives us faith for the future when we begin to access the peace of God. When we start saying, thank you for this child. Thank you for this gift. We're going to do our best to look after him. Lord, pray, look after his hole in the heart. We're going to care for him as best we can. Help us to be good parents. Thanks for entrusting him to us, however long we've got him for. Does that matter? And what a transformation of our whole experience of peace. And now he's 15 and, you know, and he's a huge hulking lad and there's really nothing wrong with him. But we didn't know that at the time. So I just want to encourage you. If you want to break free from anxiety, one way to do that is to learn to walk in thanksgiving. And it means you need something to be grateful for. And you've got so much to be grateful for. And in Jesus, you've got someone to be grateful to as well, haven't you? Jesus, for all the good things he's blessed you with in your life. And I talked earlier, that's why I mentioned those points from last week earlier. And I talked about don't look back, look forward. But I do want to clarify, as a little footnote, if you like. Could I put an asterisk footnote under that point? Which would be this. It's good to look back at what Jesus has done in us. It's good to look back about what he's done for us. That's really good, because that gives you faith for the future. So looking back at your faults and problems isn't helpful, but and your achievements. But looking back at what Jesus has done gives us great faith for the future. Which is why in Philippians 1 verse 6 it says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, to the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus has started working in you, and he'll carry it forward. So solution to arguments, agree in Jesus. Solution to anxiety is to be thankful to Jesus for what he's done for you. So what are you worrying about? What is it that you've prayed about and still not known peace for? I wonder how could incorporating thanksgiving in your prayers change your experience of peace with God? How you might begin to know the peace of God. Give thanks in all circumstances, says the Bible. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So whatever your circumstance, we need to be those that give thanks in those circumstances. Third thing is this, joy destroyer, careless thinking and careless living. Let's just read verses 8 to 9. It says this. Finally, we had finally last week, didn't we? You remember that? Paul, this is he's a good preacher. He had finally at the halfway point, and finally again here. So finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honourable, whatever's just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, that's your thinking, and then what you've learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So you've had the peace of God. If we're thankful, so a life of you know, prayer with thanksgiving can bring the peace of God. And then it says, get your thinking right, and out of that your life flows, and you can have the God of peace with you. And we want them both. So let's have the peace of God as an experience, and also know the God of peace being actually with us. And we want God to be with us. And so Paul gives us this list of things for the Philippians' mind. So he says, think about what's true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. That's his list. Just meditate on them. And I wonder how you do. Where does your thinking go? How's your mind? You know, are you careless with it or are you careful with it? Do you think about truth? Let me ask you a question. So, right, who is truth? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. So if we're going to think about truth, we need to be thinking about Jesus. The alternative is to be thinking lies. Lies about yourself, lies about God, lies about others, lies about reality. What are you feeding your mind on, truth or lies? Whatever's honourable or noble, some translations have, which against Jesus. He's lofty, majestic, honourable, seated at the right hand of the Father. The alternative is to focus on filthy, shameful, dirty thoughts. To focus on people's dishonourable behaviour and lifestyles. Some of this celebrity obsession, you know. Newspapers and magazines and websites full of... You know, you start to focus on celebrities, you're going to be looking at very, very dishonourable behaviour and lifestyles and filling your mind with that. Don't do that. Focus on what's honourable. Just. Again, Jesus is absolutely just and fair. What's the alternative? You know, it's putting our own rights and wants ahead of the needs of others, being grasping and greedy and out for personal gain. What's pure? Jesus is pure and holy, isn't he? What's the alternative? I don't know, immoral thoughts that kill your relationship with God and lead you to do shameful things. Or what's lovely? That's a funny word, isn't it? Lovely. Oh, lovely. You know, it's not a word we use a great deal, lovely. But what does it mean? Something that attracts or pleases or wins admiration and affection. A bit like Jesus, I think, on that definition, Jesus is lovely. Again, what's the alternative? I don't know, degrading thoughts and self-obsession, maybe. What's commendable? Commendable, worthy of approval, like Jesus and the way he teaches us to live. And the alternative, again, to focus on what defiles people. But that somehow appeals to us. We like the dirt, don't we? We like to look at the dirt and the filth. There's not much to commend in the lifestyles that our newspapers parade in front of us. And actually, so think about what's commendable. I don't know why people obsess over these things. What's excellent? You know, that which is the best. Again, that's a bit like Jesus. Alternative is moral corruption, greed, lust, dishonesty. Where's your focus? Whatever's worthy of praise. And Jesus is worthy of praise. And he tells us to live in such a way that people will see our good deeds and praise God for them. Yeah, so we need to live in a way that encourages others. So how you think leads to how you act. If we get our thinking on the right things and our actions follow, we'll know the presence of God in a tangible way with us. So where does your mind go? Where does it wander off to? How's your thinking? What are you filling your mind with? I don't know, just start out to consider, what TV are you obsessing over? What are you reading? What books and magazines and websites are you kind of looking at? What are you listening to? Do you know, sometimes Christians can get accused of being brainwashed. You're a Christian, you're brainwashed. But I tell you what, church pastor here, I've listened to so many of your stories. Some of you need your brains washing. Can I be honest with you? They're so filthy, they need washing. Have your brain washed by Jesus. What a great joy that would be to get clean of all the muck and the filth. And I wonder how black, you know, Jesus in one ear and his black filth running out the other. I just, have your brain washed, for goodness sake, by Jesus. You need to get our minds out of the gutter and onto Jesus and get our minds off celebrity and self-obsession and insecurity and comparison to others and how thin I am or how fat I am and our sinful desires and whether I look right and how many wrinkles I've got and the latest bit of tasty gossip and whether I can have this car or that house and this promotion and irrelevant fads and fashions. So get your mind onto what matters, what lasts for eternity. How you think really matters, because the truth is this, if you sow a thought, you reap an action. Yeah? Yeah, this one? If you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap your lifestyle, and if you sow a lifestyle, you will reap your destiny. It starts with your thinking in Jesus. And so that's why Paul goes on to say, you know, he says, think on these things, that list he gave us. Think on these good things, which is a choice to fill your mind with good things. And he goes on saying, then what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, then put that into practice, and it gives us, you know, it's like a child imitating its parents, you know, even if we don't fully understand. Why? Who should you be like? Who could you be like? Who could you aspire to kind of, oh, I'm going to live, you know, great Christians that you can aspire to be with, living and dead. You know, you read some great Christian biographies and say, I want to do what they did. I was so inspired as a young man when I read Keith Green's biography. It was after he was dead. I'd never heard of him while he was alive, and I got given this biography of this guy. It's just inspiring to think, wow, someone who lived for Jesus. Who have you been inspired by? Think on these things. Put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. God's number one promise, I will be with you. So prayer and thanksgiving brings us the peace of God as we thank God for what Jesus has done for us. But Jesus-centered thinking and godly living that flows from that brings us the presence of God in a tangible way. It's the path to knowing joy in living. So how's your mind? Do you need Jesus to wash your brain? You know? Well, how's your thinking? What are you filling your mind with, or your children's minds with, when you kind of a bit busy, dump them down in front of the telly? What is it, though, that you're putting them in front of? Have you considered these things? What is your thinking, then, lead on to, behaviour-wise? And who do you aspire to be like in God? Who could you emulate? Last one. Finally. Okay, another finally. I'll give you a finally. Number four. Ta-da! It's coming. There we are. The love of money. Isn't that interesting? The love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, which Paul also writes, says this. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So money itself isn't evil. You get that, don't you? Money isn't evil. But the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil and will eat away and destroy you. And it's one area the Philippians got right. And that's why Paul writes so much about it here at the end. He's rejoicing in what they had done. Let's just read it. Verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. So basically, they've given him a financial gift. This is a thank you letter. So as you come to Christmas, think thank you. He ever writes thank you letters, right? The challenge is not just to write thank you. Now, you've got to write a good, encouraging letter like Paul did. How about that? But he writes a thank you. And then he says, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I've learned in what situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, which if you read Acts, that's where he goes, from Philippi to Thessalonica. It's his next port of call. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I do seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So it's like Paul saying, my ministry, when it succeeds, you get the blessing because you financed it. He says, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That's Paul. He's in prison. Or he's in Rome when he's writing. I'm not sure if he's in prison or not. He's in Rome when he's writing. See, so money isn't evil, but the love of money is the root of great evil. And so the antidote is what the Philippian church have learned. If you want joy in living, deal, you know, anxiety, get rid of that, get your thinking right. But don't love money, because it won't make you happy if you love money. Three things to really quickly note from it. First of all, Paul says, I've learned to be content in every situation. So whether he has a lot or a little, and that contentment, something he's learned by experience. He says, I've learned the secret of contentment. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because you can have very little money and be discontented, or you can actually have loads of money and be really wealthy and still be utterly discontented. And that's kind of what Paul is referencing in there. Rich people can be discontented and poor people can be. And he says, I've learned to be content in every situation, whether I've got lots or little. So I'm not sort of, the message isn't be poor. Does that make sense? The message is don't love money. And the solution to not loving money is to be generous. So I've learned to be content in every situation. And he says this in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who is it that strengthens him? Jesus, yeah. And I guess that some things have to be learned, and maybe Paul didn't do well at first when he lacked resources. I don't know, maybe he struggled, maybe he had a wealthy background and struggled when things got difficult, I don't know. But over time he can write at this point in his life that he's learned to do well with a lot or a little. Because whatever his situation, Jesus is the same, and Jesus is the source of his joy in living. Does that make sense? So learn contentment in it. So that's really important. And Paul then goes on to say this second thing, is that he says that their giving is a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. So they're giving to God. Actually, they're giving to Paul. So how does that work? How do we give to God? Well, I suggest there's two ways. And the first way we give to God is by giving. Well, it's always through giving to Jesus. We give, first of all, by giving to Jesus' body, the church. Does that make sense? So we want to give to Jesus and give to his body. The church is Jesus' body. So when we give to the church, we're giving to Jesus. Just as these guys are giving to Paul to build the church. It's a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. And the second way we give is giving to those who Jesus identifies with, which is giving to the poor. Inasmuch as you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. You fed me, you clothed me, you visited me in prison. Those kind of things. That's crucial. So how do we give an offering that's fragrant, acceptable and pleasing to God? We don't have to go to the temple and kill a lamb and, you know. So come on, Jesus' blood has been shed. The Lamb of God's been slain. We approach God with confidence. We can still give offerings to God by giving to Jesus, by giving to Jesus' body. Or by giving to Jesus, by giving to the poor, who Jesus stands and identifies with. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. So, third thing just to note is this, that God, he goes on and says this, and my God will supply every need of yours. So in response to their giving, Paul tells them, look, Jesus won't let you run short, because you can't outgive God. So if you want to get rid of the love of money in your life, generosity is the antidote. Which teaches us, then, if we're generous, we can be generous in every situation, because generosity isn't about amounts, is it? It's, you know, if someone has a little, can be generous with that little. Someone who has a lot can be generous with a lot. Because generosity isn't about amount or a percentage. It's where generosity is an issue of the heart. So we can be generous. And so he says, so come on, be generous in every situation. Generosity is the antidote to love of money. It helps us learn to be content in every situation. What we give is an offering pleasing to God. And his promise is he'll supply every need of ours. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. The antidote, generosity. Which led to the Philippian church putting that into practice by giving to Paul and caring. So there we go. So God wants you to know joy in your daily living. I think this is crucial. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Just saying, God wants you to be happy. Doesn't want you to be miserable. I know sometimes life has difficult situations and sometimes that can put pressure on and we might not even feel literally happy, but we can still know joy in following Jesus and joy in the Lord. But God isn't a killjoy. Sometimes Christians can be a bit like this. If I find something I enjoy doing, it's probably sinful, so I'd better stop. God isn't like that. He made all good things for us to enjoy. And, you know, it's not as though holy people, the holier I get, the more miserable and the more bitter and cynical I become because I'm holier than you. And I'm like, that's not Christian holiness or Christian joy. God wants you to know joy. Jesus is described as being a man of joy. So rejoice in the Lord always. Four joy killers. The arguments in the church could kill your joy in daily living. It really could. And the solution is in Jesus. Agree with each other. It's Jesus is the answer. Anxiety could kill your joy in daily living. Don't be anxious. Present your requests with thanksgiving. Knowing what Jesus has done for you and in you gives you faith for the future as you thank God in that situation. Let it build your confidence. Jesus is the solution again, you notice. Careful thinking and living. Get our thinking on what's good and pure and excellent, which is Jesus. And from that thinking flows a life lived for him. Think of who you can follow and imitate, and the God of peace will be with you, he says. Well, the peace of God and the God of peace with us. You notice it's like Sunday school. The answer to every question is Jesus. It's so important. The love of money. The Philippians show us a good example of generosity, blessing Paul with financial giving. And when we learn to be content in every situation, knowing that what we give to Jesus is worship to him, and knowing that he'll meet our needs, he'll never let us down, we can begin to break with the love of money. The final verse in the book says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the very last verse. And we're finishing this book today. Start a Christmas series next week. But we need to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these last two chapters have really focused on joy. God wants us to be joyful, to always rejoice in the Lord. God doesn't want you to be miserable. Doesn't want you to be mopey. We should be the most joyful people on the face of this planet. That should be us, the most joyful people on earth. Why? Because of God's grace to us in Jesus. In Jesus, by his grace, our Father has freely given us what we don't deserve. He's given us his presence, his forgiveness, eternal life, the promise of future resurrection, a promise of provision, the Holy Spirit within, strength to do all things, real joy in daily living. If you're a Christian, in Jesus, there's nothing you lack. And if you're not a Christian, why don't you give your life to him? He just invites you, welcomes you, he loves you. You've got a Savior, he's for you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So I want to celebrate that truth. And I want us to sing one more song as we finish. Who's worship this morning? Is that Rob? Is that all right, Rob? I wonder if we can have just a Jesus-focused worship song as we come to a close. So come, Rob, let's stand together. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to pray for you. And then I just can't finish really without thanking Jesus for what he's done. Is that all right, Rob? Have you got something appropriate? Just to give thanks to God. So, yeah, I'll leave you to that. Well, I'm going to pray while Rob comes up with the right thing to pray. So what I want to do is I want to pray for you because some of you I know have been affected by joy killers, you know, in your life. And I just want to pray for you, particularly those of you who got anxiety. Maybe that is. People are anxious sometimes, aren't they? And I just think we should pray because we need to be people, like the series says, who are confident and unashamed before God. So let me pray. Is that all right? Why don't you, where you are, just join with me. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this lovely church. Lord, I love them to bits. Lord Jesus, thank you for each person, each person here, even each first-time guest this morning. Lord, I pray to find a place in your family. Lord, we want to be people who are confident and unashamed, who have joy in our relationship with Jesus. Lord, we want to be those who know Jesus, who walk with Jesus daily, who rejoice in all he's done in our lives. And Lord God, I pray you'd free us this morning. Would you free us, Lord God, from arguments in the church, Lord? To be honest, Lord, I'm not even thinking of any specifically. Lord, I don't mention it because I'm aware of them or something. Lord, I'm not right now. I'm not really aware particularly. So, but I pray you keep it like that and deal with any things that need nipping in the bud. Lord, I pray for those this morning who are suffering from anxiety. Some of you can't sleep. Lord Jesus, I pray you give people sleep again as they just release their cares to you, Lord, as they give thanks in all circumstances. Would you bless people who need sleep with sleep in this place? And Lord, I pray they'd know the peace of God. Pray also that your presence would be with us as we get our thinking right, as we get our living right, that we know the God of peace. And Lord, free us from the love of money, I pray. Teach us generosity, Lord.